You may please be seated. And if you are a youngster and may go out to Children's Church. It is a delight for me to introduce our good brother Jacob Lee, who is on sabbatical, I don't know what to, is able to be with us here after several years away. And so, Jacob, if you would come and bring God's word to us.
Thank you, Max. It is really a joy and an honor for Carol and I to be back with you. I think it's been almost 2 years since we were last with you. And we are so honored to be supported by y'all, prayed for by y'all. Carol and I feel so blessed. We're grateful for Brenda, who introduced us to you almost six years ago. That's when we first met Greg, as well as meeting most all of you at that time. And so thank you for your prayers, for your kindness and love. I'm grateful for my wife, Carol, who stands beside me and is an encouragement. We're there together as a team. And pray for us. Probably the most difficult thing for us is being separated from our family. But we're grateful for these times when we get to come back and be with our family and loved ones, and to be with you all as well. It is an honor to share God's word with you. I thank the leaders of the church and you as a congregation for that privilege. I don't take that task lightly, and been praying and seeking God's grace and mercy and preparation and praying for y'all before God Almighty, asking that he would open our hearts. So my text this morning is Romans chapter 15, and I'll be camping out mostly in verse 20, but I want to read from verse 18 all the way to verse 21. But before I do that, I would like to ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Lord God, we come to you with grateful hearts this morning. We thank you for the love that you have lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your kindness and your faithfulness to draw us, to open our hearts, to grant repentance and faith to us. And Lord, we come this morning seeking your grace again. We pray for the gift of revelation and wisdom to be given to us all. I pray that your word that is spoken this morning, the things that come from you, Lord God, will remain in each and every heart, that nothing could remove it. I pray that anything that is said that's not of you, Lord, would blow away like the dust in the wind. So, Lord, we commit this time into your care, recognizing that we need you to speak to us through your word by your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd open up to Romans chapter 15, as I said, we're going to be studying verse 20 mostly, but I want to read it into the context. So I want to start at verse 18 and read all the way to verse 21 from the ESV Standard Version. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written in Isaiah 52:15, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Praise God. I still remember when that verse was first quoted to me back in 1977. The Lord saved me just a couple years before that and brought me from Iowa to Texas Lutheran College at that time. And Leonard Ravenhill was in the Seguin area, And I was introduced to him and sat under his preaching that first year and learned so much, so much. I was in his office one time. He was at his desk, and I was facing him. Behind him, there was a world map, and he had all his books there, too. And he turned around. I still remember it just like yesterday. He turned around and pointed that map and said, "Jacob, do you know there's many, many people in this world that have never heard about Jesus? They've never heard about Jesus." And he turned around and looked at me, and he said, "What are you going to do about that, Jacob?" Then he quoted Romans 15:20. "Thus I make it my ambition to preach Christ where he is not known." That was before Carol and I were married. After that, shortly, we were married. And that verse has been kind of the heartbeat that the Lord has given us since that time. And through his grace and mercy, he's brought us up and he's given us the opportunity to help walk that out. And this section that I want us to really look at this morning, "Thus I make it my ambition." And as I thought about that, and my mind was percolating on that thought and that phrase, I had the opportunity to do most of my study in Entebbe. We went from Reaching Africa's Unreached. We have a four-hour drive to Arua, which is a medium-sized town, and we took a puddle jumper down to Entebbe, and we purposely stayed for 3 or 4 days there in Entebbe in a guest house, beautiful guest house. We could look out and see Lake Victoria. And as I was sitting and praying and studying, I could see planes taking off from the Entebbe airport over Lake Victoria. I could see them landing. I looked to the side. I could see a lady mopping the floor. In my ears was ringing. It was right about 1 o'clock, a Muslim call to prayer. And I got thinking, I said, these are all people going and coming and doing their things that have ambitions. They have ambitions, they have goals. And the more I thought about it, I said, yes, we all have ambitions. We all have goals. You have ambitions, I have ambitions. And as I got thinking about that whole idea of ambition, what is ambition? What is ambition? So this is my kind of South Texas African definition of it. This is how I define ambition. It is when you want to do something so much that it occupies, fills your mind nearly all the time. It moves you to work passionately for it in a way that pushes other things to the back burner. It causes us to leverage our gifts and our times to accomplish it. It's what we daily dream about and have a passion for. That's what I think about when I think about ambition. Paul says, "I make it my ambition." So the question is not, do we have ambitions? That's not the question. Do we have ambition? The question is, what kind of ambitions do we have? What kind are they? We all have ambitions. The question we must ask, what kind of ambitions? You know, originally in my thinking, and I think probably it's true generally, that when we first hear people talk about another person, they say, "He or she is very ambitious." I would think upon that as maybe a little bit negatively. Because we tend to, or I did anyway, tend to trust people with these big ideas. I don't know about y'all. What do you think when you hear a person says, "That person is overly ambitious"? Do we think, well, all they care about is themselves? They push people over to get what they want. They're proud, they're arrogant, et cetera, et cetera. And so, as I got thinking about that, I got thinking, well, yeah, there's good ambitions and bad ambitions. And wise people, as wise people need to do, we need to understand always the context of words. And so we need to always understand the context of words and phrases and even choices that are made. And so the Bible does speak of both selfish and holy ambitions. Although the Greek word ambition is translated it's two different Greek words, and it's translated in the English as ambition. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So ambitions that are selfish and not good are ambitions that are self-centered, just in what we want. Really, the biblical word for that is idolatry. For instance, if a person's ambition is just to make money with the primary major goal being comfort, security, and entertainment, that ambition is selfish. God condemns such ambitions, which are self-centered. Admittedly, many, if not most, ambitions in our land fall into this category. Dare I say, maybe even in the church. So the question is, what makes an ambition holy? What makes an ambition godly? What makes an ambition pleasing in God's sight? Since we all have ambitions, it's our duty to make sure that our ambitions fall into this holy category and not the selfish category. I love one of the books that I read back in 2010. It was Dave Harvey's book called Rescuing Ambition. I read it back then, and I picked it up and I read it again recently. And there's few books that really deal with this topic of holy ambition as well as he does. Here's just a few quotes that I just want to give you. He says things like this in the book. "Holy ambitions come from God. Holy ambitions are Christ-exalting. We need to leverage our gifts, careers, goals, and dreams for God's glory." He goes on and says, "Godly ambition is a noble fire for the glory of God. That we are created by God to desire to go after those desires with single-minded devotion and determination. We all live on a quest for glory and chase after the things we love in this quest. God uses small people to steer the course of history." This one really grabbed me. "God does not approve glory seeking. He commends it. The glory seeking which is ambitious for God's glory, for the lifting up of God's name." Those kind of thoughts just stir me. They stir me. I hope they stir you as well. Yours and my ambitions are most often not too lofty. They're not too high-minded. They are not lofty or high-minded enough. They are too little and often ill-directed. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it, with a few adaptations for me. C.S. Lewis says it like this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires or our ambitions not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and selfish ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he or she cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." We're far too easily pleased. And I think it's important when we're studying this ambition that we first understand a fundamental truth when we're talking about holy ambitions. And it's this: that in the gospel and through the gospel of grace, we have God's approval. We have his approval through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. And so no longer we need to seek God's or man's approval through our actions. That's important for us to really understand when we're thinking about this. When we truly understand God's abundant grace, when we truly understand his lavish love, we live ambitiously not for approval, but from a place of approval. That's really important for us to understand. We live not for approval, but from a place of approval. When we understand that, we can say along with William Carey, who's considered the father of modern missions, he said this, I am a dreamer. And I continue to dream of what can and will be. Then his famous quote follows after that first part. Expect great things from God and receive great things from God. I bet you've heard that one. Carey and his team went on to translate the Bible or portions of the Bible into 30 languages. He started a university. He helped bring an end to what was called sati. Sati was the cultural practice when a man died, his widow was put on the funeral pyre with her. He left for India in 1793. He died in 1834 at the age of 72. This is holy ambition. He had holy ambition. He made it his ambition. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 through 3 says this, walk, not sit, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, to which you have been called with in all humility and gentleness and patience. B.B. Warfield says, become in faith what God has declared you to be. So, first point, holy ambition begins not with what we are doing, but in who we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, we look at Paul's phrase here in Romans 15. And I think it's safe for us to say that his ambition is in the category of a holy one. He says, I make it my ambition. First, as I look at this, I'm always intimidated by Paul. And we have to admit, none of us are Paul. I'm not Paul. You're not Paul. But we need to remember on six different occasions, Paul says, either be an imitator of me, or he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So we're not off the hook or too proud when we say that we need to be ambitious like Paul. We need to be ambitious like Paul. I like what C.H. Spurgeon's grandfather once said about his grandson. This encourages me. C.H. may preach a better sermon than me, but he does not preach a better gospel. Amen? We have the same Holy Spirit in us that Paul had. And our holy ambitions fueled by God are not inferior or greater than his. We can and should model our ambitions after Paul's. What was Paul's ambition in this text? To preach Christ where, in the text it says, he is not named. He lived for it. We read the book of Acts and it shows us that that was his passion. We would say perhaps in today's term that Paul's ambition was to preach Christ to the unreached. And that's one of those missionary terms that we need to understand, but you probably understand it in this congregation. Unreached in missions terms means less than 2% evangelicals in that cultural language group that need outside help to come in and support them to cause the gospel to go forth. Or we can say it in another way, they're the unengaged. The unengaged are people groups where Christ's work is not being done at all. And the word we use often in the Bible, like in Matthew 28, preach the gospel to all nations. It's not speaking of a political nation. It's speaking of ethne, which is a people group. And so, for instance, in Uganda, where we're at, there's 56 nations, 56 tribes. In South Sudan, there are 60. In North Sudan, which now we're having an impact in and working in, there's 547. According to the Jesus Project, there's around 6,000 people groups without the gospel that are considered to be unreached, half of those at least considered to be unengaged. So this is the not named that Paul's talking about. I make it my ambition to preach Christ where he is not named, or to the unreached, to the unengaged. Missions exist, as John Piper puts it so well, because worship does not. There are millions and billions of people in the world who are not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. This ambition filled Paul's heart so much that it pushed other things behind. We see that in verse 22. He says, I wanted to come to you many times, but I was hindered. Why? Because I was hindered because I needed to reach to these unnamed people. Jesus says in John 4:34, he says, my food, the Jacob Lee translation, my ambition is to do the will of God. God's unequivocal will is that all are to be reached. That includes the 6,000 unreached people groups, the 3,000 which are unengaged. This is to be the local church's ambition. The local church is to be the heartbeat of missions. Not the individual missionary or the parachurch. You, the local church, are to be the heartbeat of missions. I need to also say here in the beginning that preaching the gospel to the unreached is not the one and only holy ambition. I think you all know that. But I, as a missionary, I maybe get overzealous, but it's not the one and only holy ambition. Holy ambitions are always acts of love filled with faith to meet people's needs. The need to hear the gospel proclaimed and the need to meet their needs. Titus 2:14 says, be zealous for good works. This is to be done wherever God has planted us, whether it be here in Austin or in Uganda, South Sudan, North Sudan. And it's to be done directly and indirectly. However, today the context of our scripture in Romans 15:20 emphasizes the ambition to make the gospel known where there are few or no disciples, among tribes and nations or geographical areas where there's no church or there's few churches or the church is struggling. And we, as Christians, must not soften this exhortation. Often, we get the opportunity, Carol and I, to travel around and talk to a lot of people. And when I talk this way in many places, immediately people feel like they're maybe being put in a corner, and they say, well, we need to do the work here, too. Yes, we do. But it's not an either-or, is it? It's a both-and. The context of our scripture here is out. That doesn't take away the need for us to do the work here. And so we need to accept what God is really speaking to us. We need to get the gospel out. David Platt, the former president of the IMB, had a study done. I guess when he was a president, he could organize and have these studies done. And this is what the study found. I heard them in a panel discussion talking about this. He said they found that if everyone who is a Christian preached the gospel, if everyone, now if this is everyone in the world who is a Christian, preached the gospel, to those who they are in contact, 2 billion would still not hear the gospel. Did you catch that? So if every Christian preaches the gospel to those people that they immediately can get into contact with, you're still going to have 2 billion people in the world which would not hear the gospel. That just cuts to my heart. That should not be this many years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have pastor retreats, and we've had 31 of them so far at RAU, we emphasize this need to get the gospel into regions where it's not there. For instance, if we have a group of pastors and we work with different denominational groups, so they come for the trainings, and if there's 10 villages in their area and 3 of them have churches and they're represented there, don't go and try to plant a church where there already is a church. You work together and go to those 7 in the area that have no church. We need to get the gospel out. I freely admit my goal this morning, my prayer to be with you this morning, is to stir you to actively, even more actively than you already are, to be more ambitious in reaching out and getting the gospel to the unreached. Remember, we carry the same gospel Paul had, and we need to be as bold as him, and we need to take the same ambition and be willing to take the same risks that Paul took. Romans 15 pushes our ambitions to do things we've never expected that we would do, what the world calls as foolish. The audacious ambition in this text moves us to put away the ambition of the American dream, whatever we may call that. This kind of holy ambition, like we read about in this text, is not like a meteorite that we see flash across the sky that burns only brightly for a short time. It's an ambition which burns like the sun because it is one fueled by the very heart of God, that all the nations, all the people groups of the world would worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This kind of ambition does not call for risk for risk's sake. That would be recklessness. But it calls for a risk for the glory of Christ and the spread of the gospel, which is well-pleasing to our God. To quote Dave Harvey again in his book, Rescuing Ambition, he says, ambition and risk are human ingredients God uses to put the gospel in circulation. Me, whether it's in America or in Uganda, China, anywhere. He goes on and says, here is where we discover a strange irony. God wants to rescue ambition so that ambition in turn can rescue us. Ambition rescues us by exerting claims on us that changes our lives. Our goal in our gospel witness is to take our eyes off of the risk and place them on the cause for the risk. When God compels us like this, he often doesn't tell us those risks, because with God, there are no risks. He's the all-knowing, omnipotent God. So we are called to be ambitious, like in Romans 15:20. To see that all are reached with the gospel of grace, Romans 1:16, in all places, going to all the world. And one thing that I learned, that God really taught me when I went to Pakistan and ministered on 2 occasions, is the fact that there are no closed doors to the gospel. We have to get that out of our head. There are no closed doors to the gospel, just some which are more difficult to go through. That's been a great comfort to me, and I pray that it's a great comfort to you. There's no closed doors. Jesus says, preach the gospel to everyone. And so we are called to go everywhere. It's been a great comfort, and I pray that it's a great encouragement to you. I know that many of you are not called to go to an unreached people group that we're talking about this morning, but I think maybe some of you are. I can look. I don't know, but I think that God is maybe touching and calling some of you. However, I believe I can authoritatively say that those of you who are called to stay are to be ambitious risk takers where God has set you, right here. And to actively pray for and give financially and be ambitious to see the gospel planted deep and well in your home place as well as among unreached people groups. And I've been saying this little phrase in all the churches that I've been in. We know the gospel phrase, pick up your cross and follow me. And I've been just adding a little bit of a jab. So forgive me if it gets a little too close and personal, but we're called to pick up our crosses and get off our recliners, whether metaphorically or literally. That's God's call to us. So I speak that out in love. As most of you know, Carol and I live right on the Ugandan-South Sudan border, and God has blessed us with beautiful 20 acres that we've been able to put together. We use as a training facility in agriculture as well as in biblical training. And our main calling is to walk out 2 Timothy 2:2, multiplication, teach leaders who will in turn be able to teach others who will teach others. We have seen in the last couple years firsthand the terrible fruits of a terrible civil war just to our north in South Sudan, which has placed over 1 million refugees in our immediate area. January of 2017, it came down to the southern Sudan where we're at, and we could literally see the tracer fire and hear the gunfire and so forth, and the refugees were just fleeing for their lives into Uganda. Most of these refugees are from South Sudan, and we're actively working to train the leaders now that are in camps, and we're seeking to do deeds of love with these refugees as well as with our local Mahdi tribe and the Aringa tribe, which is also considered an unreached people group. What is not well known by most, and even by my, I didn't know this in the beginnings as well, is that we also have what I call a good number of refugees twice removed. These are ones that had to flee South Sudan to refugee camps there from North Sudan. They were persecuted. They're from the areas of Darfur, the Nuba Mountains, and the Blue Nile states. Many, if not most of these North Sudanese come from tribes of people that are 99.9% Muslim. And so they had to leave because they were being persecuted by the Khartoum government, and they fled to South Sudan. And then in South Sudan, God saved a number of them, and then war broke out in South Sudan, and what happened to them? They had to flee to Uganda. They couldn't go back to North Sudan. They had to go to Uganda. And there in Uganda in the camps, he's also saved some others. And we've had the privilege to come into contact through our representative, Joshua Abraham, who's from Darfur, and with some of these young men, and we've been bringing them to RIU for training. And their holy ambition is to go back to their tribes and make disciples for Christ. I am so humbled by them. They have said to my face when I sit and talk with them, most of them can do quite well in English and in Arabic. They said right to my face saying, "We know why God has brought us to Uganda. It's so that we can be strengthened in the word of God to go back to our families and our tribes in the Sudan." That's our passion. That's our desire. These men have a holy ambition, and it's our privilege at RIU to help supply them with Bibles, trainings, literature, tracts, Kindle fires with Arabic things on. There's a brother from Austin here, Delmar Hagar, who provides the Kindles, and they're going into the Sudan through these men. And these guys have a passion. They have an ambition to get the gospel there. One young man I want to use as an example. I don't want to use his name since we're having this on the internet, but he's told me personally that his tribe, there are 3 million. He's from the Nuba Mountains. There's 3 million in his tribe, and there's only a few families that are Christians. He became a Christian while he was in the camp, in Uganda. Unlike many of the other North Sudanese, I feel tall around him. He's about this tall, and he's like a bulldog, though. And he's a bulldog in his faith, too, even though he's just a couple years old in the Lord. And he has such a passion to go back to the Nuba Mountains, which he says there's like 100 tribes in the Nuba Mountains, 80% of them which have virtually no Christians in them, including his own. And a lot of his family had to flee And some of them went to the camps, and then some of them have resided in South Sudan still. And so he has some family members in Juba who gave requests for him to visit them in Juba because they wanted to find out why he had become a Christian. And he said, I have to go. I have to go to them. Even though he had gotten reports that they wanted him to come there because they were going to beat him and perhaps even kill him, he went. He said, I have to go to my family, Jacob. I have to go. He was communicating this in an email to me just as I was coming here. And he and a brother went to Juba. And then the family said, we need to meet outside of Juba, which is not a good sign. He went out. He had his relatives there. And the first thing they asked is, they said, we want you to explain yourself. He loves the Lord. He's been studying hard. And the Lord just gave him the words he spoke. By the time he was finished speaking, listen to this. They said, you know, this is really something we need to have go back to our tribe. They said, you know, we want you to go back. What? We want you to go back, and we will send with you armed guards to protect you so you can go back and take this message to our tribe. We're not ready to receive it yet, but we want to hear more. We want it to go back. And they, furthermore, they said, you even can take that American man with you, and we'll provide security for him. So I just tell you, when ambition for God's glory, when we aren't looking at the risk, we're looking at the cause of the risk, God honors that. He will honor that in your lives. Look to your neighbors, those around you. Speak to them. Show the love of Christ to them. I think this is a prime example of what the Lord is talking about and what we're being sorted through in Romans 15, 20. So what is your response to be to the call to be ambitious, ambitious for God's glory and the spread of his gospel in your neighborhoods and among the unreached peoples of the world? Please, please continue to pray for us. We love you. Carol and I say that from the bottom of our heart. We love you. We are grateful for your prayers. That's not just a phrase. Oh, pray for us. No, it's life and death. Pray for us. It's the way the gospel goes forth. And if the Lord gives you opportunity to come visit, to come teach, to come minister, we welcome you as well. I want to close with one exhortation. This is something that the Lord, it's this past year, has just been stirring me with, and I want to share it with you. And I think it's true. I am positive, in fact, that none of us will say when we're in heaven that we prayed too much. I'm sure of it. We're going to get to heaven and say, I prayed too much. No, we're not going to say that. When we get to heaven, we're not going to say we sacrificed too much. We won't say that. We won't say we proclaimed the gospel too much. Oh, that brother over there, we're not going to say we proclaim the gospel too much. We're not going to say that we were too passionate to get the gospel to those who have little or no access to the gospel of grace. Let us together, my brothers and sisters, let us together press on to make it our ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for my dear Dayspring brothers and sisters. I thank you for the heart that they have to reach the lost. I thank you for the heart that they have for missions, for unreached peoples. I thank you for the heart that they have for this city. I thank you for the heart that they have for the unborn. And I pray that you would just increase that passion and that ambition in their hearts and lives. that you would pour your Spirit out upon this church in such a mighty way that it would be shaken from its foundations, and that Dayspring would be known all over Austin, all over this country, all over this world as a church that proclaims the gospel of grace. A church that ambition is to see that Christ is named among all people, that Christ is worshiped among all peoples, Lord God. Increase that passion in them. Increase that passion in Carol's and my heart. Lord, we pray for the work that you're doing all over the world, Lord. We are rejoicing that more Muslims are coming to faith in the last two decades than any time of history. Lord, we know that the gospel is the power of salvation. There are many in this city who do not know you, Lord God, even Muslims that do not know you. I pray that you would use my brothers and sisters here at Dayspring to share in love, passionately, the gospel of grace, that salvation can be only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless them, encourage them. Bless the leaders of this church as they lead the congregation. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters in the Sudan, where there's much trial and tribulation. I pray for these dear brothers that I've met and the many others, Lord God, that are following your call to proclaim the gospel. Continue to open the way for them. And we pray that Sudan, there'd be a mighty outpouring, there'd be a mighty revival of faith and coming to faith, that it would be recorded in history from all of eternity. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Thank you for the love that you have shown us in Christ Jesus. We love you. We give you praise. We worship you as the King of Kings. We worship you as the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.